that you would speak to us out of your word. We have come as the kings of old came and said we would see Jesus. Lord, we would see Jesus this morning in the message. And I know that you would say, I would see Jesus in your life, Jack, or John, or Karen, or whoever you may be today. Lord, we know that it is your will that we shine more and more the brightness of Christ, love, grace, and glory, and truth than ever before in the days that are darkening. Here we are. We thank you for the power that we have in the Word of God. We need not fear. That would be absolutely wrong and worthless because of your great, great ability to keep us. And thank you, Lord, for the family of God in which we'll learn about today. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So church, before we stand, as I said a moment ago, to read the Word of God together. And by the way, if you missed coming in, at about 15 minutes before service today, I did a tribute to the fact that it's December 7th, and we looked at the issues and remembered Pearl Harbor. If you missed that, you missed it, but we'll try to somehow include it into all of the social media. So we want to make sure that people are reminded. But that said, on this December 7th, Sunday, today, a very, very special day for our nation and for our memory as a people. With that said, the Bible makes it very clear, folks, as we look at a title series, One Family, One and All. One Family, One and All. As Paul now begins to land the plane, as it were, regarding his epistle, his writing to the book of Romans, or to the people of Rome through the book of Romans, he is now beginning to give his benedictions to people. It's an interesting thing because from Corinth, where he writes this book to the believers in Rome, he's intending to go see them. He's intending to go and minister in Rome. Now, you all know that having known the Bible and read the Bible, Paul will get to Rome, not the way that he expected. He will not arrive with a ministry tour, a ministry team that he normally traveled with. He will arrive. He'll get a free government-paid trip to Rome, but it will be under arrest. He will, not far from this time, be arrested for being a Christian. He will be arrested for preaching resurrection. He will be arrested because there's only one Lord, and the Lord was not Caesar, it was Jesus. A lot of people want politics to be their Lord. The Christian is to use politics to advance the cause of righteousness, but you do know that any and every political leader ever elected is not our deliverer. Amen. They're not our salvation. But Christ is. And he would go to Rome. Paul will go to Rome under arrest, and he will appear before the powers of Rome and before Caesar himself. Exactly as Jesus prophesied back in the book of Acts when Jesus appeared and said, "Do not be afraid of Saul of Tarsus, whose name is now Paul, for I have called him to be an instrument of mine, to preach the gospel to the Gentile world, and to appear before kings and rulers of this world." And lo and behold, it's exactly what he did. Why? Because in Christ Jesus, this man who was a Jew came to faith in the Messiah, who was a Jew, who was commissioned to preach that messiahship and that salvation to the Gentile world, to all the world. And by the writings and the use of the Holy Spirit on Paul's life, much of the New Testament is authored by the Holy Spirit using the man, Paul the Apostle. And our knowledge of the Word of God and of Christ would be much limited if it were not for the salvation of this man, Saul of Tarsus. But when we talk about one family, one and all, we mean this. And I'm going to ask you to write these introductory verses down, please, if you would, or take the notes. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now, I love this portion of Scripture. I have to confess right now that when we go and take our tours of Israel, which, by the way, we've got a tour coming up this coming spring, and it's all filled up. We've got, I think, 10 buses filled up, and I think we have 2,000 people on a waiting list to go with us, but you might have to wait till next year the year after that. But why do I bring that up? Because this is one of my favorite stops where this took place. Now, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist." That would have meant John the Baptist back from the dead, because John's now dead. He was beheaded. "Some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He, Jesus, said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" By the way, he always does that. He's asking you today. God will always ask you, "But who do you say that he is?" That's the big question of all time and eternity, folks, is it not? Is who do you say that Jesus is? Notice that all of the cults and the false religions, all of them answer this question. They, not one of them ignore Jesus. Not one ignore Jesus. They all have an answer for who Jesus is in their culture and in their cult. They know enough not to deny his existence, but they apply a different meaning. And Jesus says to us today, as he did then, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You can hear the mic drop at that moment, by the way. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona," or Simon, the son of Jonah, not Jonah the big fish Jonah. This is a different Jonah. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," watch this, you are a pebble, but on this boulder, on this rock, on this mountain, we're going to find out what that is, "I will build my church." Jesus never said here that Jesus would build his church upon Peter.
Amen.
You need to know that. Sorry, I'm just blowing up some of your traditions. But Jesus never said that. The word usage is completely different. "Simon, from now on your name's going to be called Little Pebble, Pebbles. But about what you just said a moment ago, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that truth I will build my church." And look what he says here about that. "And the gates of hell," Hades, "shall not prevail against it." I want you to take note of that. According to Jesus Christ himself, the church of every generation throughout every age, all the way through until the day that the church is raptured up in heaven, the church will never be prevailed upon. You need to remember that, everybody, because there's a lot of churches that are coming and going, but they're not New Testament churches. There are churches who struggle. There are churches who battle. There are churches big and small that are New Testament churches, honored by God, because they've kept the faith and they've honored his word and exalted the name of Jesus, and they were led by the Holy Spirit. But we know in the last days, the Bible says there'll be fewer and fewer of those churches, and a false church will rise in the last days. Just know this: the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And it's spoken, notice, it's spoken singularly. Notice there's churches, thousands of them, hopefully millions of them, all around the world. He didn't say churches, did he? Why? Because there's one church. It's his church. It's the church that he bought with his blood. It's the church that he justified when he rose again from the dead. Jesus Christ, he's the one that is the chief shepherd over his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, when I use the word church, I would also like you to think of the word family. We are a family. And over these last 2,000 years, the church has been in existence. In fact, I want to read to you something I read this last week. A man wrote and said, "For the last 2,000 years, the church has been in existence, yet we still have war and misery. The church is a failure," close quote. Well, listen, I understand the feeling of that, but someone responded in that article and said, "That is like saying penicillin is a failure. After 100 years of its discovery, people still get sick." Think about that for a moment. Just because somebody says that they go to a church doesn't mean that it is a New Testament church. And just because somebody says that they are a member of a church doesn't mean that they're born again. Nowhere did Jesus say you'll go to heaven by being a member of a church. Maybe you're visiting for the first time and you're like, you know you should go to church. So here we are, it's our first day. And you're nervous. Like, when's all the ugly stuff going to happen? Probably during the time of my teaching is when the ugly stuff's going to happen. But you're thinking, I know that they didn't pass the plate, so when is it coming? I'm all nervous. Oh, hang on to your wallet. Don't worry about it. It's not going to happen. We're not going to pass the plates. Well, when am I going to have to do this or that? You don't have to do anything. But we would ask you to listen. God wants to speak to you today. And what you want to experience and what you want to invest in is in His church. And that would be by you giving your life to Christ today. And not only celebrate Christmas, but be Christmas as we enter into the celebrations of this month. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Wow. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of all truth. Say amen to that. Wow, the church is the one that is the promoter. It is the distribution site of truth to the world. And I want you to think about this for a moment, everybody, because at the close of last week's message, we saw in verse 13 that Paul was introducing himself to these benedictions of farewell, and he pronounced a blessing. Do you remember last Sunday I had you stand up and we all read verse 13 together? Because it was a blessing. Paul was saying goodbye to them because he was writing to them. He was ending the letter, and he hoped to see them someday personally, but he was saying farewell to them by letter, and he pronounced a blessing upon them. And that said, there is a great call upon our lives to be a blessing to people, and the function of the church is not the building. Guess what, everybody? When you came here today, you didn't come to church. If your neighbor said, where are you going? Oh, we're going to church. I understand what you mean by that, but it's not accurate. This is a building. It's all it is. This property has buildings on it. It's all it is. These buildings are worthless in the middle of the night. These buildings are worthless until you show up. And the moment you show up, imagine, it's like blood cells flowing into a body. This building is not animated. It's not alive. Listen, come on. Nobody pulls onto this church property when this place is empty and people say, I just sense the presence of God. You know, people say that all the time. I can tell you that I do that. I sense that. But listen, it's when you're here that that happens. Yes, the Holy Spirit is everywhere, but you're the church. You and I are together, the church. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 25, and indeed, Paul says, now I know that you all, Paul's from the south, right? There you go. Let me read that again. And indeed, now I know that y'all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Wow. That's my goal, by the way, in life. Me, personally. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Sad parts, happy parts, ugly parts, beautiful parts, all the parts. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He was speaking to a bunch of pastors on that shore there along that beach before he departed. To shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Thank God for that. And in Paul's unwavering commitment to God's word, he gave them the Bible. And in this day and age, church family, you probably know this, that all around the world, people are starving to death right now for the Bible. For the Bible. Look, we're honored and blessed, but it's pretty sad that people join us to have church from all over the world because they can't find a church that teaches the Bible in their communities. We're honored, but we're sad at the same time. There's a deficiency, there's a drought in the land for the Word of God. And Paul is remembering their great commitment to the Word, the Bible, the Roman believers, what he wrote to them, and it's beautiful. He wrote to them in Romans chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. This is precious, is it not? It's going to make sense as we get into our study today. So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He had good intentions. He thought he was going to go there by his own will. That will be interrupted. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful? I know this is long introduction. One more big passage, and then we'll read the scriptures together. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. This is an introduction. Paul the apostle has been attacked for being a believer. He's been attacked to sticking true to the gospel. He didn't preach his feelings. He preached faith in Christ. And people hated him for it. Paul wouldn't go woke when faced with that opportunity. He never was for promoting a kumbaya moment for everyone. He stuck to the truth. And there were those who were saying, he's not really an apostle. He's not really a minister of the gospel. He's not really a Jew. He's not really a Hebrew. And Paul responds. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. You never hear Paul talk like this until this portion. In labors more abundant, in stripes, that's beatings, above measure, in prisons more frequently. Again, this should be the resume of ministers and pastors looking for a job. Have you been beaten for being a pastor? Yes, many times. Okay, what else? I've been shipwrecked. I mean, you can go on and on. I've been hated. I've been imprisoned. Gosh, if we saw a rap sheet like this on a guy applying for ministry, we'd probably throw him off the property, right? Dude, you got a record. But notice, he's guilty of all the good stuff. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus 1. That means 39 times 5 is how many times he was beaten. That's amazing. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And night a day I have been in the deep. Can you imagine bobbing around in the Mediterranean Sea, lost, hanging onto a board? In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. There they are. Got a lot of those floating around today. Verse 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And we should have a ministry sign-up sheet right now after reading that. Don't you want to join the ministry? Listen, I got news for you. If you're a Christian today, you are in the ministry. So don't be surprised if you get shipwrecked. Don't be surprised if you're hated for loving on Jesus. So church, let's stand and let's read the scriptures together as we look at our closing sections of Paul's farewell to the Roman believers. I'll read verse 14 if you pick it up in 15. Romans 15, verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another.
Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God,
that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering to the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit.
Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus and the things which pertain to God.
For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient.
In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Elysium,
yeah, that's a tough one.
I have fully preached the gospel of Christ.
Verse 20, and so, by the way, it's Illyricum. Illyricum, Illyricum, Illyricum. It's a tough one. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named or preached, lest I should build on another man's foundation.
But as it is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand.
And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated, church. We're a family. And the, like any family, the more you allow yourself to get involved, the better off you become. The church is a living, breathing organism. Now, look, it is impossible. It is impossible for the church to be properly defined to the authorities of this world. Everyone, listen up. This great debate that came down or went on during the COVID era, or what is now the IRS, or was the IRS issue about, can a church talk, can a pastor talk about political things? I never once obeyed that IRS law, and then it turned out, well, that's no big deal, because I wasn't a genius or anything. I knew two things. Number one, the Bible demands that I speak about anything and everything that pertains to life. And secondly, it was an unconstitutional law. It had just never been challenged. But of course, just recently, the U.S. Supreme Court agreed with that and said that is absolutely the pastor, the church has got the right to speak in any political issue that they want whatsoever. And but we already know that. I mean, we knew that. It's like kissing your sister. What is that? That's stupid. I used to have a football coach that would say, you know what? That's about as exciting as kissing your sister. He was from Dallas, Texas. I can just hear him right now. That's about as exciting as kissing your sister. And in other words, what's the big whoop? Listen, the Bible says preach the gospel in season and out of season. The Bible tells us that there's a law to be obeyed that is God's law, and it even trumps man's law. But the church is an organism. It's not a business. Portions of it has to meet the demands of a business to the IRS and when it comes to its accounting. And then it has to do certain things regarding workman's comp and all the stuff, provide insurance, all the things that are required of a company, a church has to do in this nation. But listen, outside of that, there are things that the government can never figure out regarding the church. And they can't, because the church is an eternal organism built by God. It's not controlled by this world. And as we mark this down, listen, technically everybody, God is the inventor of the family. As remember, I said, when you hear the word family, think about church. God's the inventor of the church. God is the inventor of the family. And what should be above all things is the welfare and the health of the family. Amen. Of the family. And so we look at our one and only argument for this morning. It is this: one family, one and all. It is that the church, listen, I put it this way, the church, to be or not to be. You say, well, that's a silly little play off of, who said that? Was it, what's his face? Shakespeare. To be or not to be. Did you know as a church, we actually don't have that option. We don't have that question. The church is because Christ is. The church is what it is because it is an extension of Christ's arms and his feet and his heart and his mind. We are to be in this world, but not of this world. When we say that we go to church or that we are the church, that is to set us out and apart from all others of the world, truly, by what we do, how we live. Now, this is a big church. It's a strange phenomenon, people, but I was recently on a podcast, and the guy was, before the podcast started, the interviewer said something to the effect, big churches, big problems, big churches. I said, big churches, big problems for sure. But I said, I can't let that lie right there. I said, big church, big problems. Big church, big blessings. Amen. Now, so what? How's that applicable to what we're talking about? What size is your family? You got a big family? Big problems. Big blessings. Little, a church of 10 people has got the same exact problems that a church of 10,000 has. There's just more of them. But then you turn around and you look at the blessings. And so listen, God's goodness, God's faithfulness is not swayed by any human concern that we might have. But the fact that God has called us to be the church. I wrote a few things down, but please consider this. The church, to be or not to be, is not even a debate. You need to ask yourself today, are you actually a Christian in the body of Jesus Christ? That means you are a member of the church, which means you are a member of the body of Jesus Christ, which is a family. We don't have membership here. You know what we do believe, and this is our prayer, and it's been this way for 36 years, that your love one for another, that's the membership. Amen. We don't have cards. I mean, Barry Maguire has cards. But regarding church membership, we don't have cards. We don't stop you on the street and say, hey, so you go to Calvary? Do you really? Can you show us your membership card? That would be insane. There's no good to that. But your love for one another should be the announcement. The needs, the blessings, the care, the concern. The church, to be or not to be. We don't even answer that. The church is to be. And that's our passion at all times, to be the church. I wrote this note to myself, the church as I see it from Scripture, it's like a river of water in a desert. You ever think about that? I think about this a lot. I wrote these things down because I think about them a lot. It's like a hospital in a war zone. I'm involved in a ministry that builds hospitals in war zones. I look at this place, I look around, there may not be bullets flying, but this is a hospital in a war zone of ideas, in a war zone of spiritual activity. It's like a lighthouse in the fog of night, the church. It's also like an army of love, an army. Think about the militant thought of an army, but it's an army of love. I wrote down that it's like a torch burning before the darkness of evil, the church. Listen, if you go to a church and evil is not shaken by the existence of that church, I don't think it's a New Testament church. That's a hard criticism. That's on me. If I'm wrong, God will forgive me. He knows where my heart is. But if you go to a church that is not making a light in its culture where it lives, where is that church? Listen, the address, the physical address of where those people come to that church to make it a church, when they go back out, what is it? Is it like someone throwing a bowling ball into a campfire and all of the embers go shooting up everywhere? Think about that. All the burning wood fractures up into the atmosphere. That's what church looks like to me. It always has. It always has, that we come together and think about us burning by the Word of God, the Spirit of God catching us more and more on fire, and then God at the end of the service causes all of us to break up and like embers be floating out into the community around us. And when we land, we catch things on fire for the glory of God. We stand for what's right. We call out what's wrong. We're the church. We're not to be some sort of passive milk toast thing that happens for an hour or so on a Sunday. We are to be a people that make a difference in this world around us. And if you think I'm wrong, then is evil making a difference? Are lunatics making a difference? People who have the microphone or the cameras, are they making a difference? When Hollywood gets up to receive its rewards, what does it say? It gives all of its praise and honor and glory to paganism. Think about it for a moment. And we are the church. You say, well, I'm not loud like you are, Jack. I understand that. You're not supposed to be. But you are supposed to be the person that God made you to be. And we all are all to burn together as a family for the glory of God. I wrote on in my note that the church is like salt that heals a wound. The church is like a city on a hill John Winthrop said. But for us who are the church, we're a family who've been made one in Jesus Christ, and it's an amazing thing. And here's a great example of that, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, at the birth of the church, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together. Look at you. This is first service. This is all the believers' first service. Now, people are going to write me and say, but I watch online. I'm a believer too. You may be a believer. God bless you, and we're glad that you're online. But if you live across the street, why aren't you here? Okay? Okay, if you're out on somewhere on the Aleutian Islands or something, okay, I get it. But listen, everybody. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Guess what? It was an upper room. Normal, nothing, upper room. This is cool. It's like, listen, it's like us all of a sudden ending the service, and we were all handed a little address. We put it in our GPS, and we all go over to a different location. Maybe it's down the street, or it's down at Amazon. Let's say it's Amazon's warehouse or Walmart's warehouse over by the airport. And we don't know, it just has an address. And we show up, and we all start streaming in. Okay? Yeah. They gather together in a nondescript common room. They're seeking God, they're waiting upon the Lord, and the Holy Spirit shows up on the day of Pentecost, and tongues of fire, as it were, appear over their heads, and they began to proclaim the truths of God in languages they did not even know, and people hearing those languages said, what's going on? We hear the wonderful works of God. Church family, in this world that you and I live in, people need to hear from us the wonderful works of God. We need to let people know it. But listen, there's an assumption that God is doing a wonderful work in your life. Now, here's the thing. Some of you, that's not happening, and I wonder where you are in the family of God. Are you even in the family of God? Some of you are in the family of God, but you don't recognize, you don't see God at work. And I just want you to think about that, because he's working in and through you, you just don't see it. You need to pull back, catch your breath, open your eyes, and see, oh my goodness, I have so much to tell people about what God is doing. Listen, big church, big problems, big church, big blessings. So this, just a few days ago, one of our very own, I mean, you know this family, you see them, they're everywhere. They're everywhere on campus, in every ministry, they're amazing. And young, and suddenly the husband and the father of these young children died. Suddenly. And you can just pull back and say, well, you know, that happens. Yes, it does happen. But isn't it also true that you're not aware of every person who dies, are you? I'm not. But when you become aware of someone who dies and a family's left behind, if you are aware, we're a family. We should be asking the question, what do we do? How do I help? How can I get involved? Because the day will come when you need our love and the person next to you, their love. Because we're a family. And on the day of Pentecost, the church was born and it was made alive. Write this down if you would. It's what a real family is like. Verse 14 tells us, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren. What a dear term. The word my brethren, this is the great apostle telling them, in a modern day vernacular, in a modern day tongue, that I would say to you, it would be something like, bro, dude, yo, I've got confidence in you. Can you imagine? He's endearing himself to them. He's telling them, you're my brothers. Now the word, don't get upset. The word brethren means all the believers, Mr. and Mrs. Brethren, okay? You're my brothers, you're my sisters. He would be saying to them, if Paul was standing right here and we asked him, when you address them as my brethren, did you mean as like one in the family? And you know what he would say? We have no doubt he would say, Absolutely. Each of them, one and all.
Amen.
That's who we are. And that is who we are. The church, to be or not to be, is one family, one and all. And the real family is like what we're seeing here. He says, I'm confident. The word confident, I want you to look at the meaning of this word. It means to persuade fully, to have trust in, to know that which is certain. I like that. Don't you want certainty in your life? To be won over by the evidence of one's faith. In other words, it implies, I have watched you. You've watched me. Church family, listen, because what I'm about to say is an actual reality that is actually in play right now. If you believe it or not, if you recognize it or not. You're watching my life, I watch your life, we watch one another's lives, and when I say watch, look, it's not like this. It's not with like a magnifying glass. Oh, I see a freckle there. You're imperfect. No, listen, if anything, we turn that thing around. We're all imperfect. But there's one whom we love who is perfect. And he's called us into his family. And so all of us misfits have come together. And I mean that with the most affection. Can you imagine? Train 295 leaving for Misfit Island, rail 1. All aboard. Let's get on. If it's taken us to Jesus, let's get on. Amen. He speaks of them brethren, and he says, I'm confident in you. I have known about you. You see, Jack, you said earlier that he'd never been there, that he was writing to them with hopes of going to see them. That's true. That is true. So then what's going on here? How can he say this? You'll see in a moment. In the meantime, there's a healthy expectation that's much needed in our lives today. We need a healthy expectation. We need this confidence. And I wrote myself a note, and it's, why is it that among so many believers there's confidence lacking? What's wrong with us? We should be the most, you know what I mean by confidence. I don't mean arrogance. There's a big difference. Confidence in Christ and his word and what the Bible says God will do. We should be the most confident people on the planet. Young people, you should be the most confident people on the planet if you know Jesus. And I tell you what a great warfare that is to be confident in Jesus and at the age of 16 be able to say to the world that is alluring your children away, I don't need that. Get away from me. In the name of Jesus Christ, my life belongs to him. Stay back in Christ's name. Amen. Can you imagine? When somebody calls or when somebody connects or somebody somehow on social media reaches out with nefarious plans and your young person in your life can say, get out of here, or start witnessing. We used to have a friend, Lisa and I did, way back in the 70s and in the 80s, and she said she was a single woman, loved the Lord, she would get nasty, I don't know what they were called back in the, you know, nasty phone calls. Yeah, but it was illicit. Like, you know, somebody would call. And you know what she would do? She would start sharing the gospel as this person's breathing out their whatevers. And she just starts giving the gospel. Listen, God's my witness. Watch this. I'm telling you right now. She's sharing. She's witnessing. She's sharing. She's sharing. She's witnessing. One thing after another. And she read some portion of scripture about the wicked will inherit hell. And on and on, and then she hung up. She goes back to bed because the phone call came in the middle of the night. Her phone rings again. She picks it up, and the man is weeping on the other end, convicted of his sins, and asked her to forgive him of his horrible phone call. And she told him, go to church wherever you are. I didn't want to know where you're at. Just go to church next Sunday. You need Christ. And she gave him the gospel. The Spirit of God moved. And this pervert was converted. That's what God does. Confidence like that again. It's the same Bible. In a wicked world. The Bible thrives in a wicked world. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Am I yelling? Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members. Sorry. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, of the one body being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or Jews or Gentiles. Isn't that great? Isn't that precious? We're one. When we're hurting, if we're one body, what if your elbow hurts? Think about it. Your elbow hurts. Your hand reaches over to touch your elbow. Then your mind starts thinking, why is that hurting? Think about that. Then you're going like this. And then now you're engaging your brain. I need to remember, did I bump into something? What's going on? And then you realize, whoa, what is that? That skin's red right there where it hurts. And then your brain says, use your other hand and pick up the phone and make an appointment or something. I don't know. Right? And then your feet take you to the appointment. That's like the church. Some of us are hands, some of us are feet. And when one body is hurting, the other body responds, the rest of the body. It's awesome. And this happens, by the way, all the time. I'm making myself think right now. You guys, if you guys knew, you probably know 25% of what happens regarding this church and its life on any given week of any given month of any given year. That's a shame. You should know all of it. But if we were to tell you all of it, I don't think you would have any time. Because if we just began posting, oh, this phone call just came in, that guy was going to kill himself, he just put down the gun, he just accepted Christ, this guy called from Chicago, he was going to jump off of a bridge, he thought he'd call us one more time before he went to the bridge, and he gave his heart to Christ. This baby, it was said that this baby was going to be born dead, and the baby's born perfect. This happens all the time. You're not aware of it because I understand that we don't announce it all the time because we can't. We just don't have the time. Maybe that's what heaven's going to be for. Maybe heaven is going to be us giving the report. All of us as a family reporting. Do you know what? This is what a family's like. But we need to do away once and for all with this lack of spiritual confidence. It's a self-inflicted wound in the church, and we need to stop it. We need to have confidence in God, not ourselves, of course. Romans chapter 4, verse 21 tells us this, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. He was speaking about Abraham. Abraham believed what God said God would do. Now, that's awesome. You know, that's really what's required of you and I. Did you know that? Is to believe God at his word. But God says, okay, that's it. Remember the old days? Way old days. I'm going to look over to some old Calvary Costa Mesa folks. Remember this? Remember the times when it was God? How did it go? God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Is that how it went? That was a bumper sticker. Back in the 70s and 80s, there were more bumpers that were born again than people. He goes on in verse 14 and says that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. That's powerful. The word goodness here, it's not going to surprise you, especially in the Old English. The word good, you may or may not be aware of this. In Old English, because of the original Greek language of the New Testament, the word good or goodness, you never spoke about it as being related to a human, a person. Did you know that? When somebody says, oh, this is good. We have diluted the language in our day and age. Good, that's good, this, God, that's good. The word good means godlike. How was your dinner? Godlike. See, we dilute the words. Remember, Jesus said it this way. When the rich young ruler came to him and said, good master, what must I do to be saved? Notice what Jesus said to him. Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Amen. Remember that? It means to be godlike in action and word. It means to do good. Listen, Can I put it to you this way in a clumsy way? It means to do God. Do God stuff. What are you going to do today? Let's go do some God stuff. Go to Walmart, buy some gifts, wrap them. Go to a hospital. Go to the hospital and say, look, I don't even know what I'm doing here. I don't know anybody in here, but you know, you have to get past the guards and all those people, whatever it is. But I want to give somebody some toys. It's Christmas. Here, guard, you can have the toy. Give it to somebody. You know what I'm saying? Just do something.
Amen.
That sounds kind of weird, right? Don't stand around, just do something. Well, it's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying as a believer, we should be busy about doing good stuff.
Amen.
Why? Because we want to show them Jesus. We want to be about doing good. And Paul says of them, I already know that you're full of goodness. I've heard about you guys in Rome. You guys are all about doing goodness. And you're filled with all knowledge. Goodness and knowledge. Listen to this. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. This is pretty cool, by the way. Watch this. God, when it's normally mentioned in the context like this, this is referring to the Father and the Godhead. So God anointed Jesus, that's God the Son of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. Do you see in the first sentence there's the Trinity? Anybody see that? And with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Man, that's needed today. There's a lot of demonic activity going on. And a lot of, by the way, not all, but a lot of the mental illness issues of our culture today is the re-manifestation of demonic activity. Have you heard of the author Jonathan Cahn? Jonathan Cahn wrote a book called The Return of the Gods. Everyone should read it. I don't get any money for saying that. You ought to get that book. If you drive, get the audio. The Return of the Gods by Jonathan Cahn. By the way, Jonathan Cahn, if you're watching right now and your sales goes up hugely, you're welcome. It's a great book. It will take you into places that you need to know about because they're back. What do you mean? The return of the gods. The gods of the ancient pagan gods that were driven into their holes because of the light of the gospel as it advanced over the earth. And as the church loses its power by its own choosing, not by God's design, the gods fill the void. They return. And so you're seeing a rise in satanic worship. You're seeing a rise in voodoo. You're seeing a rise in all of these dark arts. There's a revival among evil. Why? Because the church is diminishing in its influence. But not all of us have to diminish. I don't know about you. I hope you're with me. I refuse.
I refuse.
I would hope that our lives would have to be extinguished for our personal light to go out, but may the memory that we followed Christ still linger in the hearts and minds of people. And that word knowledge, it's that ancient Greek word gnosis. Some say gnosis, but it's gnosis, the G silent. To know by experience, experiential knowledge. Wow. To affirm that what you know actually works. This is so needed today in our confidence building. To know to be proven knowledge or beneficial knowledge. This is the life of the Christian. That what I believe actually works. When you show up. Think about that. You know, like when the president shows up, there's the security stuff that comes a week in advance. They do everything. They get it all set up. And then there's all of this stuff. And it's obvious the president is showing up in this city. Can you imagine? Or can we relate that when you and or I show up somewhere, there's an entourage of spiritual forces. There's an entourage of spiritual influence. We see it in the physical realm. How much more is it true in the spiritual realm? If we determine, you know what? I'm going to go into this area. I'm going to go back to my family today, and I'm going to be a different man. I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to see it now as a spiritual hovel. a spiritual tomb. But I'm going home after this church service, and I'm going to walk in there, and I'm bringing life. I'm going to bring love and forgiveness and grace and mercy. I'm going to go about doing good, starting in my own home. And I'm going to make a difference. Lisa and I met a woman yesterday after the concert. If you missed that Christmas concert, boy, did you miss. What an amazing, amazing performance. This place was packed. Thank God. It was amazing. And after the concert, Lisa and I met a mom, young mom, who had, I lost count, maybe six kids, maybe seven, not sure. They're all hers. Perfect little family. But she's very young. I think one of her daughters is like half of her age. That's how young. Young! And she said, oh my goodness, I can't believe we bumped in. Will you just pray for us? And she went down this list. I'm working three jobs, and I've been studying. I'm going to be getting my master's soon. And I'm raising the kids. Their father went crazy, and he's homeless in Los Angeles. We're on our own. But I'm going right now from the concert. I'm going to go right now, and I'm looking for a house. I heard that there's a house that you can rent to buy. And we're going to go see. Will you pray for us, Pastor Jack, that God would open up the door for that? And it's just, I have to be honest with you. I'm thinking in my head, look, God knows all things. He does what's best. But if he doesn't pull this one off for her, I mean, I'm looking into the eyes of these little ones. They're like this. Uh-huh. And I'm like, it's okay, God. I'll go buy it. This has got to happen, God. I started getting all stressed out. I didn't let her know that. I was just acting like, yeah, sure, let's pray. Yeah. Dear Lord. And I'm like, come on, God. Bring it down from heaven. And if this isn't the house, may there be a better one. Because listen, I'm not going to tell you about her life, but it was a jaded life. And she came to Christ. Transformed everything. And she's on her own raising these kids. And I'm telling you, it was a parade of goodness and beauty. Somebody decided by the power of God, I'm going to do the right thing. And this world doesn't have the answers. It's a smart person who finds that out quickly, that the world doesn't have the answers. But to have the knowledge to experience God. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, if that word gnosto was not in the Bible, I would leave this pulpit today. If I did not experience God, I would have ended this joke that we are currently engaged in if it were that way. I don't need this. Let's be honest. If we're following Christ, do you know what keeps us here even in California? Yes, I know the weather. Other than that, is knowing that you're right in the middle of the will of God because God is moving and he's using you in the move. Right? Think about it. Are you involved? Are you experienced? Do you see the goodness of God? Are you involved in some form of ministry to see things happen? Well, I don't see anything happening. Well, where are you putting yourself out to see things happen? I just come and I go. That's what I do. I come, and then I go. Well, guess what? Flash, you ain't going to see nothing.
Open your eyes!
Lee just said to open your eyes, and if you've seen the size of Lee, he'll open your eyes for you. Yeah, open your eyes. He's right. Open your eyes. We can get so caught up that we're looking inward that we don't see anything happening on the outward. When we decide to take our eyes off of ourselves and see the needs and the life and the living of our brothers and sisters around us, it's a game changer, everybody. We're full of knowledge, the Bible tells us. This is a knowledge that is given by experience. No, I want to see the experience and then I'll decide to get involved. No, God says you're going to be sitting there a long time. Step out and experience the power of God. This is God's eternal pattern. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. Moses, I love this. Moses is leading the children of Israel out from Egypt. They're on the move. Pharaoh and his army's behind them. They're getting close. They get right to the edge of the Red Sea. On the other side is Saudi Arabia. Well, not Saudi. Okay. The family didn't belong then. You know, Arabia. It's Arabia. We call it Saudi Arabia today. It was called Arabia then. And they're looking across, and Moses stops. He stops. Seems normal to me to stop, by the way. Estimated 2.5 million, that's what the scholars believe, estimated 2.5 million people following Moses, leaving Egypt, and they get to the edge of the Red Sea, and Moses stops. I mean, come on, put yourself in his sandals. I mean, it's honestly, you can just stop there and you say, what now? He didn't know what you know. And then Moses, doing the spiritual thing, says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know what God said to him? God said, why are you talking to me? Go. Did you know that? God said, why are you standing here talking? I love that. Go. And you got to think, if you're Moses, yeah, I'd like to go. Back's not an option. Going ahead ain't the option. And when he put his foot out there, by the way, it's repeated again when Joshua crosses the Jordan, when the toe is put into the water, the split happens. And somebody will say, I won't believe until I see. And God is going to say, listen, believing is seeing. If y'all got to see it first, it's not going to work. You got to believe them. You got to believe them. They work hand in hand. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Colossians 2, 1 says, for I want you to know, this is Paul writing to the believers in Colossae, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. This is the church. And attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want something to pray about? Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Should be on your prayer list then. You should pray this portion of scripture into your life and see what happens, folks. That should be, I should end right now. It's time to end anyway. But that right there should just settle it in. For you to pray this, imagine, let's just pray. I'll pray it, but let's agree together, okay? So Father, we come before you, first service, we come to you right now, and we ask you, Lord God, that we see that the apostle's heart, when he said, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. Lord, what about us in Southern California? Yes. You know we're here. Yes, we're not overlooked. Yes, you do not show favorites. So this is true for us. For as many as have not seen the apostles' face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged. Lord, will you encourage us here in California? Lord, thank you that we're knit together in love. Lord, I pray that in our lives, love would become more reckless in us, that we'd be stop playing it so safe. Lord, we may drive within the guardrails on the freeway. That's fine and appropriate. But may there be no guardrails when it comes to our love for God. And Lord, may we attain to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Lord, we don't even understand what that word understanding means here. That's beyond us, but it says it, so we're asking you to do it. We don't understand it, but we know that you're the one that will do it, and so we're asking you for it. To the knowledge of the mystery of God, Lord, this deep salvation, please open up our eyes more fully to that, both of the Father and of the Christ, and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Lord, in Jesus' name, we beg of you. We need your wisdom from above. not the devilish wisdom of this world, but the heavenly wisdom from above. And knowledge, Lord, we don't want to experience this world anymore for seeking it. No, we want to have the experience of seeking you. And you revealing yourself more and more in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Church, we're out of time, so let's all stand right now together. I want to make sure that as we're in the season that we're in, it's dawning on me that this is the last study in the book of Romans that we'll have for a while because of the Christmas services. I'm going to invite you to do something. I know this is really makes no sense, but starting next Sunday, it is next Sunday, isn't it? The Christmas series?
Yes.
That's not very convincing. She's getting more confident. I should know, I don't. I think it is. That this would be a great time for you to invite your neighbor or a stranger or a coworker to come to Christ, because these weeks leading up to Christmas are going to be very evangelistic, and yet at the same time, I'm deliberately making it apologetic, meaning you better think about this. The series is going to be called Why? It's Christmas. Why?
Yeah.
Why? Who cares? Why should we care? So it's going to be analytical? What is known as apologia, but evangelistic. It's going to provoke, I hope, people to think. That said, here I am inviting you to bring more people, and yet, please, for the next 2.5 years now, please be patient. Because if you've noticed, we've blown up that side of our property to build a multi-level parking structure and a school. And so, yeah. So please be praying. It's like crazy because we have to do church, but we're going to make parking even worse for you. And then it's in the middle of the winter months. It's going to drop below 60 at times. We won't know what to do. But in the meantime, trust Jesus with all of your heart. Christ died on the cross for you. He rose again from the dead. You're not going to get to heaven without him. In fact, it's called hell without him. But he wants you to be with him. The only snag is this. You have to admit to him that you're a sinner and that you're coming to him. You're going to him with your sins. That's what he does. He's the way maker. And he loves you. God bless you in Jesus' name.